I want to welcome Josh McDowell to the conversation. He's been our guest on a number of occasions over the years and certainly been with us a number of times live at Kingdom Bound here in the Buffalo area. But, Josh, thanks for joining us.
Oh, Neil.
Good to have you back.
This is like God calling up and say, why don't you come visit me?
Yeah, right. So, man, we love you up here in Western New York and Southern Ontario, Buffalo, Toronto, Rochester. I mean, you're always welcome here. Now, apparently we're not going to be able to have Sean on as well, your son, but we've got Josh, and we can't wait to talk to you about the beauty of intolerance.
Well, I am at your disposal.
You know, I started today's conversation this way to kind of help lead into the conversation, and I've got other calls to get to that we can kind of work in here, including Jennifer from Curtis, Ontario, beyond Toronto. But, you know this phrase that Christians are often better known for what they're against than what they're for? I said, is that true, and how do you react to it, and what are your thoughts? And so we've had a really lively conversation over the last half hour of people saying, well, I'm proud to be known for what I'm against, but at the same time, I want people to know that I'm a person who loves God and loves them. And isn't that the dilemma ultimately at the heart of this book, The Beauty of Intolerance? Can you talk about that for a minute?
Well, yes. So often as believers, now I appreciated the lady that was just on, her attitude. I thought it was beautiful about abortion. Mm-hmm. But so often we lose the battle, Neil, not because of our substance, not because of what we're against or for, but because of our attitude. It's usually the attitude that causes us to be shunned. And this is why it's so important, I think, that people understand truth, that we raise our children to not just have a belief system, but to have convictions, which means a conviction is not knowing only what you believe, but why you believe it and experience it in your life. Mm-hmm. Because I don't care what the issue is, if you're not knowledgeable in that issue, you usually react and you come out with a negative attitude. And I would say Christians are more known for being unloving than for being against something. Can I take a minute more on that?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Here is why. When it comes to tolerance, you can't separate, and tolerance is known today in the world. Tolerance does not permit you to separate the person from their behavior or their beliefs. You find your identity in declaring yourself who you are, and that involves your actions and your beliefs. Let me show you how this works out. As Christians, we love to say, oh, I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. Now, I think that's a correct statement. I think it's a loving statement. I think it's a biblical statement. But in culture, it is a hateful statement. Why? Because you cannot separate the sin from the sinner. They're the same. So whatever you say about a person's behavior or their attitude or beliefs, you are reflected in that person. That is why. No matter what the attitude of a Christian is, you start having a discussion with somebody in culture today, maybe a same-sex marriage, abortion, whatever, and you say it is wrong with a very loving attitude, mm-hmm. You'll often get this response. You're hateful. Why are you attacking me? You're not hateful. You're not attacking them. But in their mind, you are. Why? When you speak out against what they believe or what they do, to them, it's directly reflecting on their very dignity and identity. And that makes it tough to deal with today. But that's, I think, more of what people blame Christians on, being hateful, not because they are hateful, but because of the way the culture defines hate, and that's disagreeing with me.
Interesting. And one other thing here, Jennifer's question is going to tie in well with what you're saying right now, and I think it's a very pertinent one for the moment, but let me ask you this. We say that phrase, love the sin and hate the sinner, and I totally accept and get the basic truth standing behind it. I understand what people are trying to say. But isn't it true, Josh, that in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, and in verse 10, enemies of God, Christ died for us. So wouldn't it be a better statement if we could bring ourselves to say that if we're going to be truly like God, reflecting unconditional love, that we would somehow love people in their sin. Not that we agree with it. But, and the reason I say that, because the very terminology, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin, erects a wall of separation that says, I've got to love you from a distance because you're wrong.
Boy, I hear what you're saying, and you always have good insights, Neil. Here's the issue. We have a whole chapter in this, defining love. I would say 95% of Christians cannot define love. If you truly love someone and you see them, let me take pornography.
Okay.
If I truly love this person and he's into pornography, if I truly love him, then I will talk to him about pornography. If I don't truly love him, I won't. And so you're always taking a risk by being a loving individual. But if you don't confront somebody with beliefs, behaviors that can be detrimental to them, then you are not a friend or a loving person to them.
I totally get that,
yeah.
And I understand that, and I actually totally agree with what you're saying, because how much would you love a blind person if you saw them walking towards a cliff and didn't tell them that they were about to, you know, go off a cliff and plunge to their death? It's not loving. So
that's a great illustration. I never thought of that. Very good.
All I'm talking about really is the terminology we use. When we make such an issue of saying, of course I love the sinners, but I hate their sin. All the lost and dying people can hear, all the people in the world can hear, is the hate part. They don't really believe the love part, because they hear the separation in our voice.
And well, plus to the people in the world, Neil, when you say, I hate the sin, if you said, I think the sin is wrong, I think this, that, you're still going to be looked at as a hateful individual.
Right.
Because you are addressing what they believe or what they do. And in the world around, that means you are hateful, because that is who I am in my identity.
Gotcha.
And whoa, it's a tough life.
All right, Jennifer from Courtis, Ontario. Again, it's beyond Toronto. Jennifer, you're on with Josh McDowell, and you originally called in on this whole question about, you know, if Christians are better known for what we're against than what we're for. But what you have to say, I think, lines up well with where we're at in our conversation. So what's on your heart, Jennifer?
Neil, I am calling because I have a daughter that I brought up in the church, and I taught her well, and she knows the truth. She knows what I stand for as a Christian, and but for some reason she went the opposite way, which she decides to be gay.
You said she's gay?
She is gay.
Okay.
Okay, so. And I have known this for 10 years. And for 10 years, I have been praying for her. I have spoken to her. I let her know that, you know, what the Word of God talks about and says. And I also, you know, let her know that I love her. And all I could say to her was, you know, this is not right.
Okay.
And this is not what to do, but the problem is now.
May I address that?
Yeah, Jennifer, let Josh jump in at that point. I think he's got the basics here. Yeah, go ahead.
Jennifer, I wish I was there. I could just put my arms around you and give you a hug. I hear your heart as a loving mother. I'm a dad, and so I can identify with that. Now, I don't know you well, Jennifer, and anything. I don't know all the background of your relationship with your daughter and everything. But here are some ideas. Have you taken time just to listen to your daughter? Ask her, honey, tell me about your journey that brought you to this. Give me some of your feelings, your insight, and then just listen to her without interrupting and being judgmental. Well, that's wrong. Don't you know the Bible? No. Just let her share her journey.
Yes,
I recommend this to anyone. And then she knows she knows where you stand, Jennifer. So you don't have to keep preaching to her. I would suggest do everything you can to keep the door open, to love her, look for opportunities to bless her, and if it did come up in a natural conversation from her, step in and address the issue. But she knows exactly where you stand. So now you just need to let her be herself, love her. When it's appropriate, talk to her and look up ways of blessing her. Maybe she moves into a new apartment. She doesn't have a toaster. Go out and buy her a toaster. Put a little note on it. Jennifer, I love you. Mom. Yeah. Those are two things I would highly suggest. Now, the other thing, Jennifer, I don't know if this applies to you or not, but for any other mother listening, father, especially people are going to be having children. One of the problems I hear when parents say, well, I taught my kids well. What it means is they taught them a belief system. Well, you need to believe this. I believe this about the Bible, about Jesus, about marriage, about sex. But we don't teach our children or bring them up with convictions. Now, I'm not saying you have it, Jennifer, but the difference is this. Most, I would say 96% of all Christian young people are brought up with a belief system, and usually a good belief system, but without convictions. Now, here's the difference. With a belief system, you know what you've been taught to believe.
Mm-hmm.
With a conviction, you not only know what you believe, but why you believe it and experience it in your life. And it's easier for children to see through cultural dangers when they have convictions and not just beliefs.
That's
but
powerful.
Jennifer, I hear your heart. I just wish I could give you a big hug.
Yeah, absolutely. And Lord, I pray for wisdom for Jennifer in that situation, that she would do what's necessary to show forth your love in the situation and transform her daughter's heart to see your truth and to line herself up with who you really are, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, so here's the thing, Josh. As you're talking, I'm listening to you, and we got to take a break here in a second. I'm thinking of any parent, just a parent of a child who's beginning to go astray in some fashion, you know, leaning in one direction or another, whether it's drugs or pornography or whatever. And the parent has already spoken to the child about it, so the child knows what the beliefs are, like Jennifer just said. I mean, hey, my child knows what we believe. We've been over this 100 times. And then the parent still doesn't see change in the heart. It hasn't become a conviction for the child. The child is still acting inappropriately. So we as parents, and I'll just use me as an example. I know I did this for sure with my kids, and particularly my oldest, my daughter. We try to be the Holy Spirit. So we feel like we need to throw a jab in once in a while, throw a comment in, and just keep that issue on the front burner, right, to help turn their heart towards the things of God. And listening to you, it's like, I mean, you're right. We make the mistake of trying to be the Holy Spirit instead of just loving them and praying diligently behind closed doors that God himself would turn their heart. There's something to be said about trusting God in this process, isn't there?
Absolutely, because we raise our children to make their own choices, to create their values, their ethics, right from wrong. And we trust that God, it'll be based upon the scriptures and a loving relationship with Christ. Let me show you what I mean. When my son was in the second year of Biola, now this is the son of Josh McDowell. He comes to me. He said, Dad, I don't really know if I want to be a Christian.
Wow.
I really don't know if it's true or not. And I looked at him and I said, son, that's wonderful. That's exciting. And when you hear him tell it now, he's thinking, Dad, did you hear anything that I just said? Why did you respond that way? And the counsel I gave him there, he said, Dad, well, why are you so excited about it? For this reason. I said, son, you can't run on my faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to become your faith. And let me give you two pieces of wisdom from a father who adores you. One, I said, son, seek the truth. He thought I was going to defend the scriptures and Jesus. He knew where I believed. He'd read evidence, everything.
Right.
I said, son, seek the truth. And I said, if you truly seek the truth without bias or prejudice, you will find it.
Right.
I said, Sean, what more could a father want for their child? But then he said, the greatest counsel he ever gave me was this one. I said, second, son, don't reject something because it's of the faith of your father. Reject it because it's not true. And that is the best counsel I could have said to Sean. Now he's probably one of the strongest believers in America.
And there's a whole bunch of parents going, I'm not sure I could do it, but it sounds like brilliant advice, and I agree with it 100%.
Well, what else are you going to do, Neil?
I agree.
You can't force him anything else.
It's true. We think we can coerce them. Yeah, it's not going to work.
That's according to how old your child is. Now, if your child was 11 years old, I probably wouldn't say that to him. Mm. I would rephrase it a little different way.
Right.
But we raise our children to make choices. And it doesn't mean they're always going to make the right choice about Jesus.
Michael from Newmarket, Ontario. Let's go north of the border up near Toronto. Michael, what's up? You've got a question for Josh.
Oh, yeah. It's something that everybody talks to me about, actually. Do Christians preach too much about hell? Because I hear maybe a few of them, they're very good at describing it, you know, about roasting down there. And the common accusation is you're going to burn and, you know, so on.
Okay.
And granted that I guess Jesus preached more about hell than heaven. So what is the gospel?
Okay, so is it loving to preach about hell, Josh?
You know, that's interesting. Few people have that knowledge like this caller does, that Jesus actually said more about hell than he did about heaven. The gospel is that the God creator of the universe created each one of us to have a loving, intimate, eternal relationship with him. Sin entered the world. That relationship was broken. As a result, a person has a choice, either to come back to God through Christ or choose to spend eternity away from his presence, which the Bible calls hell. And the gospel is that God loved us so much in this situation, he sent his son to die on the cross, to take our sins upon himself, to meet the holy, just, righteous requirements of the nature of God. And when Jesus said, it is finished, that means the holy, just, righteous nature of God was propitiated, as it says in Romans 3, or I would say satisfied, mm-hmm. where it set God free to approach us in love, offering us his son as our salvation. That's the gospel. That's the story of Christianity in a very brief nutshell. I'm not sure, in reference to the caller here, that very few Christians overemphasize hell. But the reason people think they do, they don't remember a lot when they talk about heaven and love and everything else. But when you talk about hell, maybe one-tenth of your time, people think it's 50% of your time, because, one, it is negative, and it upsets you.
Mm-hmm.
And so people actually recall it more. I would never present hell except in the context of God's love for us.
That's brilliant, by the way. I love that you're saying that, Josh, because we can't avoid hell. It's the other side of the coin, in a sense. It's what happens when people reject the person of Jesus Christ. But I love your emphasis on the gospel, because that's good news. And we were commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You can't avoid the issue of hell, but like we were talking, like I brought up the illustration earlier, if a blind person was walking towards danger, towards a cliff or something, and we failed to warn them, we wouldn't be loving. So hell can come up in conversation, but it ought to be bathed and wrapped and clothed in the reality of God's love as it's presented through the gospel, the good news.
That's right.
Yeah. All right. Michael, thank you for your phone call. Appreciate you weighing in on that. Marianne from Oakville, you're going to be next here. Marianne, you have a question for Josh McDowell. And then we want to talk a little bit more about the content of the Beauty of Intolerance. But all right. What's up, Marianne?
Hi. So as a young adult, I got engaged in December, and I think
congratulations.
Thank you. It's been difficult for my fiance and I. We're both very Christian. We're Baptist, and we go to a Baptist church and things like that. But we have family members that are unsaved on both sides of the family. And today, it is so difficult to kind of show the love of God and to show our faith without offending people. And we've kind of learned throughout the process right now of planning our wedding that, you know, we want to show the people attending our wedding the love of God and how much he's impacted our relationship and how, throughout all of it, like, he's really been a stepping stone in our walk with him. But it's so difficult because you want to do it gently without offending people. You really want them to know. And so I think as somebody who, growing up, like, I went going to high school, I was kind of at the height of when safe spots for people were starting to come up, like people who were coming out as gay and things like that. And when people had asked me, you know, what's your take? Like, what, how do you feel about, you know, gay marriage and things like that? It would be really difficult because I would want to say, you know, this isn't something that I believe in, and, you know, explain, you know, what I had learned growing up and things like that. But it's so easy to kind of for people to become very offended. And, you know, today it's also so difficult because if you speak up about something that people don't like, you can so easily be slapped with a hate crime. And I think that's so difficult about it is that Christians want to speak up. But at the same time, all people kind of hear is when we do speak lovingly about things that we're talking against it, that we only have a view that people are doing wrong. And it's so difficult.
So wait, what's the question? Because, I mean, obviously you're getting, first of all, Josh, you probably totally.
I get the question.
Yeah.
I did call in, like, just a comment. But, like, it's so difficult. And I get where people are coming from in this day where people kind of see as only having something negative to say about things because it's the way that media perceives us now. You know, like, look at the Duggars as a family. You know, they look like such a great, and I think they're a great family, but as soon as you saw Josh's sin and it came out into the media, that's what people focused on. They didn't focus on the good things that they were doing as a family. They focused on Josh's sin. And it's so easy. Like, as soon as you see a Christian sin and as soon as you see somebody, like a Christian who has something to say, and they'll say it in a loving way, that something may be wrong.
Can I just ask a question before you go on? And I know Josh has stuff he wants to say, but
yes,
I'm curious.
I sure do.
I'm curious, Marianne, because on the one hand, I'm, as an older person, absolutely thrilled to hear a young person excited about entering into marriage in a godly way and wanting to be an example and all of that. But I'm also wondering if you're looking at this opportunity to get married and invite non-believers and your family and friends as an opportunity to make some kind of, quote, political statement.
Oh, no, absolutely not. Not in any way. We were so nervous that, you know, because we have family members in our family who are believe other religions, not
ours.
So,
okay, but they're coming to your wedding. Okay. All right, Josh, what are your thoughts? I mean, interesting question here.
Well, I mentioned this earlier, I think. Her statement there is so apropos that when you talk with somebody about some of these things, they'll say you're hateful. And the reason is, as I said before, with a modern-day concept of tolerance, you cannot separate a person's beliefs, activities, behavior, apart from who they are as an individual. So when you say, well, something like, you know, I love the sinner, I love you, but I hate the sin, in the modern culture, you're attacking that person. And this is why they'll say, well, you're hateful. Why are you attacking me? You Christians are so hateful, you're attacking all the time. Why? Because according to the definition of tolerance and what it means, whenever you speak out against what something believes or their behavior, you are attacking them in their mind. Now, I do not believe you are in your own mind doing that. So that's one of the problems here. The other, I would not use the wedding as a launching pad for the gospel. They're being invited to a wedding, not to an evangelistic service. But at the same time, for people to even understand and be joyful in your marriage, they need to know where you're coming from. And I might suggest two things. One, in the program you hand out, maybe in the center of it, on the left, have your testimony. On the right, have your husband's testimony about your life, what Christ has done in your life, and how you became a Christian. And trust the Holy Spirit to take that. And maybe the minister, the person marrying you, could say, this marriage is possible today because what God has done in the hearts and minds of each one of these, this young man, young woman standing before me, which they wrote out in their program. I guarantee you, you put that in your program, every person there will read it before the wedding even starts. And you will have a, and you will have a witness out there. Something else a lot of people have done is have there an appreciation for you coming to our wedding. We have a booklet written by a person I talked to. It's called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. Put a little red ribbon around it with a maybe a pink ribbon with a little heart with the two of your names on it or something, and have that as a gift to every person that leaves. And it's not something you push into their hand. It's something they reach out and take. I think there you would have the most incredible witness. I go to weddings, and three-fourths the comments by the pastor is evangelistic to win every non-believer there to Christ. Well, that's not why I went to the wedding. That's not why others. That's bait and switch.
Yeah, and it's disingenuous.
That's how I would do it.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. Marianne, any quick comment? We got to move along, but those are some powerful ideas for you to think about and pray about. Did we lose you?
No.
Oh, no, there you go.
Oh, no, I'm here.
Okay.
No, I think that's a really great idea, and I think the thing that we were trying to avoid is just shoving it down people's throats. You know, like, we were going to have our pastor do a few verses before, you know, kind of to get everybody settled and things like that before everybody walks out and things like that. And, you know, you kind of get worried, is even that too much now? And so you're trying to, like, we're just trying to be so gentle about it, but we also want to know, we want people to know how influential God has been in. And, you know, we really prayed for each other, and so we just wanted...
Marianne,
sorry.
Let it come from you and your husband to be in the centerfold of the program, or have the pastor start out. And Dottie and I did this. Just start out where each one of you could give a brief testimony. God has brought these two people together, and each one of them has a spiritual journey that's coming to a culmination today in our presence.
Mm.
And you just take 2 minutes. Each one of you, just 2 minutes, and share.
Sure.
And you don't have to give an altar call afterwards. Let the Holy Spirit take those seeds and plant them deep, and then be available, obviously, to your family and friends in the future to answer follow-up questions and stuff. But that's a very tender way to introduce that stuff. There's a chapter in the book here. I hope I can find it again. I was looking at it, started reading it earlier, and I found it really fascinating. But it had to do, Josh, with the... responsibility to know the truth and then speak it in love. And what I want to ask you, if I can word the question properly, is what's our primary responsibility in the body of Christ? Like, we obviously read the Word of God. We're exposed to truth through preaching of God's Word and what we see in Scripture. So we possess truth, including Jesus, who himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we walk around with truth. And yet, the question is it our responsibility to just go, oh, okay, let me give you a real-life example. Let's say we work in a secular company, and across the room there is somebody who is an outspoken gay, okay? They live a gay lifestyle, and very much for, you know, gay marriage and the whole thing. We've never really met them. We just know they work in our office, and we know their name because their nameplate's on the door or on their desk. Now, is it our responsibility to go over there and say, "Hey, I want to explain to you why you're wrong and your lifestyle is wrong," or do we have a different approach? Like, "Hey, I've never met you before. I'd like to introduce myself and get to know you a little bit." Is it a loving approach first or a truthful approach?
Well, the Bible says, "Unfailing love and truth walk before you." So it's both. a love in truth. In Leviticus, this is interesting, Leviticus 19 says, love them as you love yourself. And then in Ephesians 4:15, it says, speak the truth in love. You can speak the love doesn't make it true. You can speak the truth in hatred, and it's still true.
Mm-hmm.
Now, nobody will want it. What love does is cultivate the ground so that the truth might be received. You need to get to know this person in an office setting like that and introduce yourself. And then when appropriate time, say, hey, you know, I understand you're gay. I would love to hear your journey, your spiritual journey in life and how you came to realize you're gay and all. And just let them talk without stepping in, interrupting them, and judging them. And maybe that time, all you have is enough time to hear their story. And the next opportunity, you say, you know, Jeff, I really appreciated your story the other day, and it helps me understand you in a much better light. Could I share with you my journey? Neil, I've never had anyone ever say no to me.
Wow.
To this day. And then I'd share my journey, and let me be spinning off. And, Jeff, you'd have to have the right context here and say, could I share with you my perspective on homosexuality? And then share it. But watch your attitude. We don't want to win the war and win the battle and lose the war.
Right.
But it's something like that in an office setting. You earn the right to be heard. And that is in the context of loving that individual, which means listen to them. See their background. What are some of the things in their life that brought them to this, etc.? And then to realize, one, you're not Jesus. So be careful how you judge. You're not Jesus. And second, make sure your judgment doesn't get in the way of the gospel.
Okay. Terry, question for Josh McDowell. Go ahead, Terry.
How you doing?
Hi.
As I'm sitting here thinking about my comment, I know it seems a little silly, but it's kind of like, do they know the answer and stuff? But, I mean, should we be like a Joel Osteen Christian who won't even say the word blood? He won't even say sin. He won't say anything that scares people. Or should we be like a James McDonald who says, choose to sin, choose to suffer? You know, where should we be? We should be kind of be, shouldn't we be kind of like, I mean, I love James McDonald, don't get me wrong, but you know what I'm saying? I don't know if I have to say much more. What do you think?
Okay, so there's a boldness about James McDonald, I think, that you're getting at. And, Josh, we don't want to put you on the hot seat here responding to those two guys.
That's no problem for me.
Okay, so what, I mean, Terry's asking the question, what kind of Christian should we be?
Well, you don't model your life after Osteen. You don't model your life after James McDonald.
I knew you were going to say that.
Paul said, model your life after me. Jesus said, follow my example. It's kind of in between the two of them. We need to speak to these issues, but it needs to be in the context, like the Bible says, speak the truth in love. And are you speaking the truth to condemn them, or are you speaking the truth that they might know him, the author and finisher of our faith and our creator? So I would say, model after Jesus and Paul. They were straightforward, but everyone knew it was in love. I'm not the type of person to beat around the bush. I go eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose with people. But I trust every person I do that with knows, I don't care what he says, what we disagree on, Josh McDowell loves me. Now, I know that's not true all the time, but that's my heart desire. This is why when I get up to speak, I've been known for this for years. It's exhausting. In the universities, I've done 1,200 universities. I'd get to a meeting an hour early, and I'd go around, and I would meet people. I would talk with them. I'd ask them questions. I'd laugh with them. Why? So by the time I get up to speak, an hour later, they're sitting there thinking, you know, he cares about people. He cares about me. And if I can communicate that, they'll listen to what I say. I went to this one university, private college in Minnesota, highly known for the homosexual lifestyle among students and professors. And I was speaking on maximum sex. And a school of about 3,000, we had 1,000 people show up. What did I do? I went out into the crowd. I first asked, who are the leaders here? Who are the ones who have influence? They point them out to me. So I go out and I meet people, and I make sure I met each leader. And I talk to them. I ask a little bit about their journey. I ask them what they're studying. I ask them what they want to do in life. I ask them, you know, come here, do you have any personal question for me? When I got up to speak, it was a whole different setting than if I hadn't done that. Why? I listened. I showed people I care about you. And if you're not genuine in it, don't do it. Don't let your lips go beyond your heart. And I do that publicly, and I try to do that individually in my witness for Christ.
Josh McDowell is our guest in the middle of a presidential election and all of the debates surrounding the candidates and the issues right now. There's a lot of talk about intolerance and candidates who are intolerant, and I'm curious to know, Josh, if you're happy that you ended up settling on the title The Beauty of Intolerance, or if you think the opposite, that this is actually provocative enough to cause people to look deeper into how something like intolerant could be beautiful. What's your take on that?
Well, I guess I'd say yes to both of your questions.
Okay.
I absolutely do not in any way regret calling the book Beauty of Intolerance, because the book will attract you there and start to work on your belief system. I did a T-shirt, and boy, did it become controversial. In the front of the T-shirt, and when somebody orders a book from my website, josh.org, they get a T-shirt with a book. In big letters, it says, intolerance is a beautiful idea. I mean, people would walk up to me, they'd get upset. Oh, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're hateful and everything. I wouldn't say a word. I would just turn around and kneel. You could feel the air go right out of their tires. Because in the back it says, isn't it wonderful that Nelson Mandela was intolerant of apartheid? Martin Luther King Jr. was intolerant of racism. Bono is intolerant of AIDS. Bonhoeffer was intolerant of Nazism. Thank God Wilberforce was intolerant of slavery, and Mother Teresa is intolerant of poverty. And if that doesn't get your attention, nothing will.
Only you, Josh McDowell. Only you. That's phenomenal. All right, Naomi in Markham, Ontario. What's up, Naomi?
Blessings, brother. Just a few comments and maybe one question. About 6 months ago, I was an avid television watcher, and I just wanted to get a little closer to God. And this girl, I think I called your line, Neil, and left you a number and some information to check her out online. Her name is Angelica Zambrano. And she wanted to get close to God and had not a vision, but she actually died, God took her to hell, heaven and hell, to show her what was up there and what was down there. And what God wanted her to know was that there are lots of famous people in hell. Michael Jackson, there was...
Okay, Naomi, hang on a second. I don't know anything about her or the book, but what's your question specifically?
I'm trying to make a point. I said I have a comment, right?
Okay, yeah, go ahead with
the
comment.
We're talking about intolerance. And the thing is, we're not showing love if we keep silent about what sin is. And we need to tell people what God says in his word. And the worst thing that they could do to us is to either hate us or kill our body. But a lot of people are silent on the topic, every topic that's going on now. And God does not want that. But my point is about Angelica.
Okay, no, wait, hang on. I don't want to talk about Angelica right now. I want to talk about what you just said. So, Josh, Naomi's making an interesting point here, but I'm almost wondering, and I don't know that this was where she was going, is the reason that we stand for truth is so that we can win arguments? To me, any communication of truth ultimately should be leading people to Jesus, and so our hearts should be broken for those who don't know the truth rather than trying to pat ourselves on the back because we know it.
I think Angela, and her name there, is that's what she's saying, is that if we truly love someone, we tell them the truth. But when we tell someone about their sin, is important if you truly love someone, but we do need to do it in the context of God's love for them. Speak the truth in love. And I would say here, and I would agree with Angelica, that we need to address the issues in culture. But if we don't do it in the context of compassion and love, then one, I believe, are out of God's will. You say, yeah, but Jesus stood up and he judged the multitude. Wait a minute. You are not Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you forget that. We need to be careful how we judge. Now, it commands us in the scripture to judge, but it says a righteous judgment, which means this. Our judgment is not based on our personal likes, dislikes, convictions, everything else. A righteous judgment, the basis is in the character and nature of God. God is a righteous God, a loving God, a holy God, a just God. That becomes the basis of our judgment.
Okay.
And to meet anyone and not eventually share with them about sin and how Christ paid the price is sin in itself for that believer.
Gotcha. Well, we've come to the end of our time. Io, if you want to hang on, we'll get to you in a couple of minutes here. Naomi, thanks for the call. Josh, I want to give you a chance to talk about anything else we haven't covered. The book obviously has way more in it than we even scratched the surface of here. But final thoughts you might want to leave with us and or thoughts about the book itself?
Yeah, I think if you get the book, The Beauty of Intolerance, and read it, several things will happen. One, you will never, ever listen to the news the same way again. You'll never look at the gospel in the same perspective again. And I think if you get the book and read it, it'll challenge you to be very deliberate in the way you raise your children and how you teach them truth. That's what I say. That's why Sean and I wrote the book, The Beauty of Intolerance. And Neil, thanks for letting me be on your program. What a privilege.
Or welcome anytime, obviously.
Hey, look, I live in Southern California. You get out here, you don't have any money, no place to stay, no food. I'm in the phone book. Give me a call, and I'll pray for you.
Thank you.
Okay. Love you, guys.
Love you, Josh. Thanks.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Josh McDowell, you remember, of course, More Than a Carpenter and Evidence That Demands a Verdict. So many other books he's written throughout the years. He was one of the first to be known truly as an apologist. And he wrote a book here with his son called The Beauty of Intolerance, Setting a Generation Free to Know Truth and Love.